Let's go before the Lord again and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time that you've given us to gather around the teaching of the work of Christ as our high priest and the one who entered the heavenly holy of holies with his own blood to accomplish our salvation. We thank you again for this time. We ask for your blessing. May you teach us the things that we should know about our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are back to Hebrews chapter 9, and we are going to attempt to get to the end of the chapter, starting from verse 15 to 28. And as to our custom, we read the text first. The writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit records for us and says, verse 15, Hebrews 9, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The word of the Lord. I was thinking in my mind, verse 27 usually, what's in my mind is, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, face the judgment, something to that effect. So it always kind of gets in the way of how you read things. And I'm going to be studying slow, so be praying for me. We have a lot of teaching today. We always have a lot of teaching because I want your faith to be grounded on a proper understanding of what you believe. I don't want anybody who hears me to not hear clearly what God's arguments are with respect to what Christ has done. That has to be taught to the ability that God has given me. Of course, all the teaching comes to me and to you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to teach both of us. But I'm going to give you what God has given me to share with you, and it's going to take a little bit of time. But this is a very, very good message. if the Lord will grant it to you as he has given it to me. I have one title for this message, and it is Christ's Last Will and Testament. Christ's Will and Last Testament. The writer of Hebrews has told us that Christ is the high priest of the good things to come. And we have to understand what the high priest was supposed to do. The high priest was given to represent the people before God, to bring to God the interests and concerns of the people respecting their sin in a way that was acceptable to God, to bring gifts and sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, which work was not for anybody who had two hands and two feet, because if you were not appointed, if you were not coming from the right tribe, if you were not coming from the line of Levi, you were dead if you tried to do anything to do with purification of sin. So one had to be appointed to this work by God, and Christ Jesus was appointed of God to be the mediator and the bringer of all the good things of salvation. All the heavenly blessings are in Christ. Christ is he whom God appointed to bring all blessings that God could ever bestow on a sinner. They are found in him. But the good things to come are not for everyone, but those who are the called, those who wait for his appearance, those who have placed their hope in him. The majority of the people, even here in the United States, they are not waiting for the appearance of Christ. They are waiting for the November elections, because they've put their hope in the elections. They have not put their hope in the appearance of Christ. So Christ is the high priest of these people. He represents these people alone. He speaks or advocates for these alone, for their welfare alone. But to mediate these things for his people, he has to be qualified in his person. He has to be made better than all who were trying to do this before. Christ has to come as one who is not of this creation. Christ comes as God himself, who has entered human flesh. That is what qualifies him to bless you. So he was made better than the angels. He was made better than us. He was better in everything. And he has to perform a work. He has to bring his blood, the blood that actually cleanses from all sin, blood that cleanses the conscience from the guilt of sin. So the Old Testament tabernacle was only a figure or a picture of Christ, as was the whole law, as was all the stories and things in the Old Testament. They were testifying of the one person, Christ Jesus, and his work of salvation. So the law pointed to Christ as the high priest who would finally enter into the Holy of Holies. This is where God would appear in the tabernacle and finish the work of salvation, which means make a complete payment of sin for as many as should be given. So he entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, and he entered once for all time and made an end to the purification of sin. Follow those arguments. They are really glorious arguments to say this Christ Jesus, when he appeared, He did not do a half-hearted job. He completed, he finished the work of purification of sin. That is the good news of the gospel, that all your sin were done away with by his one-time offering. Christ wrote a check one time. It did not bounce. It was accepted for all your sins. And so he said, it is finished. Now, the text says, Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And because he entered with his own blood, blood that was not defiled by sin, his blood, his sacrifice, was accepted by God as complete satisfaction of sin. His blood, not your blood, not your performance, not your running, not your willing, not anything that you do, but his blood was accepted. Okay? And by this, he was also qualified to be the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator of the new covenant is the one who brings all the blessing of God through the new covenant. So there could not be a new covenant if it was going to offer the same kind of blood as that which was offered under the law. The new covenant is totally new, because the mediator of it is new. He is not of this creation. Jesus is not of this creation. He was not made of human hands. Hear what Jesus said in John 8:23-24, speaking to the Jews. John 8:23-24, Jesus said to the Jews, "You are from beneath. I am from above." Jesus is talking about zip codes. He says, your zip code is right here. Mine is not here. You can't find it in the directory here. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you die in your sins. Jesus did not say, my flesh is from Mary, because Mary was of this world. Mary was of this creation. Mary was in Adam. Mary was of the dust. Christ was not of this creation. His tabernacle, his body, his flesh was conceived of God himself by the Holy Spirit. I am from above. I am not of this world. But I've appeared for the purpose of dealing with your sin, and if you do not believe that I am he, you die in your sins, and you don't want to die in your sins. Jesus does not care about everything else that happens between now and death. He says the biggest thing that you have to deal with is whether you're dying under the condemnation of your sin or not. That's the issue for him. He doesn't care if you lose a job or you get sick. He doesn't care for that. Because he's looking to the bigger picture of things. If you die without your sins getting paid, you're in trouble. So the work of Christ had to be done under a new legal framework or structure. It had to be written or printed on a new page and with different ink and with a different paper. That's what the new covenant is. You have a different printer, new paper, and ink, the blood of Christ. It had to be under the new covenant, which means the terms of the new covenant were different from the terms of the covenant of the law, because the law essentially demands that you perform, that you do things to be accepted by God. the new covenant says Christ alone was bound to perform the terms, and his people to enjoy freely, to receive freely what he did for them. So Jesus did not come and recycle the old wineskin or put a new patch on some old clothing, but to bring a whole new garment, a seamless garment that was one piece and that was woven from top to bottom, that was woven by God himself. Just as the veil of the curtain was cut, was torn apart from top to bottom, the garment of Jesus was one piece. It did not have some patchwork to it. It was complete, seamless. That's the righteousness that God has given you. So Jesus did not go to the Goodwill store to get some things to recycle. He went and bought completely new clothes. Okay? This Christ put new wine into new wineskins. Himself new and his covenant new. The reason why I'm emphasizing that is you're going to hear some people who claim sovereign grace who don't make a proper distinction between the new covenant and the old covenant. They say, this is Reformed theology, it's called covenantalism. Okay? So that's what you're going to find with a lot of Presbyterianism teaching. They don't make a distinction between the old and the new. And we do, because the Bible does make the distinction. And the distinction is very important for us. This Christ, with his own blood, entered the heavenly holy of holies. And what that means is he entered into the very presence of God with his own blood and obtained eternal salvation for his people. This is the resume of Jesus. If you're reading the resume of Jesus, which the Bible is, it is saying this is what Jesus did. He obtained eternal salvation. If Jesus had a house, you and I, we pay mortgages. We have a 15-year mortgage or 30-year mortgage or however long. When Jesus bought his own house, he did not get a mortgage for it. He paid it in full one time. At closing, he wrote the check and it was done. He obtained eternal salvation for his people. Okay? So this is the matter of the good news of the gospel. Christ obtained, he accomplished the salvation of his people. Christ entering into God's presence with his own blood to finish the matters of your acceptance, the matters of eternity, the matters of your judgment. That's good news. That's the matter of the gospel. So this particular matter is not about your faith or your repentance or baptism or good works. Those are secondary matters to the transaction. That is not what makes the gospel the gospel. The gospel is not good news because of faith. Not your faith. The gospel is not good news because we helped some poor person. The gospel is in Jesus appearing and in Jesus dying on Mount Calvary, in Jesus offering himself, in Jesus shedding his own blood, in Jesus saying it is finished. He entered into the Holy of Holies in a way that satisfied the justice and wrath of God for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That in his dying, he satisfied. That satisfaction, this is probably one of the most important words there is that God has given. That Christ satisfied the justice of God on your behalf, which thing you could never be able to do in eternity, Christ did. So the death of Christ was an accomplishment that God respected, God honored and accepted what Christ did for you. God is very much pleased with what Christ did. When he looks at the record of Christ, it makes him happy. It's almost like you have your child coming back from school and they bring their school report and they have the 5-7 classes and it's A+, A+ all the way to the end. That's what God sees as far as Christ is concerned. And guess what? That's how God sees you in Christ. God doesn't see you with a C or B minus. He sees you with the perfect record of Christ. So the blood of Christ is what God required for the sins of his people to be paid, for them to be justified, for them to be reconciled to him, for peace to be made between God and the sinner, for him to be propitiated and for his wrath to be set aside. Only the blood of Christ did that. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The justice of God for a sinner, it doesn't matter how glorious, it doesn't matter how beautiful, it doesn't matter how poor, is not satisfied when they repent or believe or they give out their money like Oprah and company. That does not satisfy what God requires. We, as those who belong to Christ, we believe and repent because the justice of God was already satisfied on our behalf. We get baptized because the justice of God was already satisfied. So what is your gospel testimony? What should be your gospel testimony? Because a lot of people love to talk about themselves and what they did, because that's the message that they are receiving from the pulpits. They're being told that this is about them and what they're doing and what they have done for God. The truth is, your testimony should be, Jesus, by his blood, obtained eternal salvation for me. By his blood. But this is the new year. There's a lot of foolishness going on, especially at the beginning of the new year. You hear a lot of preachers come and say, it is 2020, and you have not yet started the 10-day or 40-day fast. And they'll publish it as if fasting ever commended anybody to God. You get on to our 2020 theme, and this year our theme is your enthronement. I saw that poster a few days ago. Your enthronement. So come and buy our t-shirts. And Sister Matilda, you need to get a t-shirt after this one so that you can walk into God's blessing for you in 2020. You should get the second blessing of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues to secure your salvation, to just be sure that you are actually saved. Because if you don't speak in tongues, you are not saved, they say. No, that's not true. Not for me. Why? Because Christ obtained eternal salvation for me. He entered into the most holy place with his own blood and removed the curtain. He removed the veil that was in my way of approach to God. He opened the way for me to enter. He opened the door and swung it wide open for all who believe. Verse 15 again. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The new covenant was by way or means of his death. And his death was for what? It was for the redemption of the transgressions or sins that were committed under the law, and that to say all your sins, whether you were under the law of Moses as an Israelite or Jew or not, the death of Christ alone is the basis of the redemption of your sins. See that again. The death of Christ is what is tied to the redemption of all your sins. Because people say, oh, you can lose your salvation if you come to Christ and then you sin. I'm like, when did you stop sinning? And who told you that you stopped sinning? If you come to Christ and you're saved and then you lose your salvation after that, then no one will ever be saved. Zero. It's not going to happen. The death of Christ is what is tied to the redemption of your sin. To redeem, again, is to set free by way of payment of a price. It's important to understand terms because they help you to understand the gospel, and they also help you to make faithful gospel arguments when you share the gospel with people. So the death of Christ was the ransom price. That is what was paid by him to set you free from the captivity of sin, death, and condemnation. So Christ offered his life as payment for you to ransom you out of captivity, which captivity was ultimately imposed by God himself. It was not the devil. It's God, because the payment was made to God. It was not paid to the devil. So the sinner who was in prison of judgment because of sin, because of death, and condemnation was set free by the death of Christ, was set free under the new covenant, because only the new covenant has the resources. It has the means. It has the best lawyer that God could give you. Do you understand that? If you go under the law, it means Moses has to stand for you because he's the mediator of the law. Christ is not the mediator of the law. He is the mediator of the new covenant. So the new covenant is better for you because it has better resources. It is good blood that pays sins, and it has the best lawyer that God could ever give you, himself, in Christ Jesus. So your case is looking good. So what shall a man give in exchange for their own soul? That's what Jesus asked. You can win the whole world but lose your own soul. So what shall a man give in exchange for their own soul? This is a question that I can ask anybody. I could ask this to Bill Gates. I could ask this to the president. I could ask this to the Ayatollah. I could ask this anybody. What shall you give in exchange for your soul? And there's only one answer. If they have been taught of God, the blood of the high priest, the blood of Christ Jesus, is the only acceptable currency or legal tender in salvation. Any other currency is counterfeit, it is illegal tender, and God will not accept it. Now, we're working towards where we need to go to understand the arguments of the writer of Hebrews in this part of the chapter. God was not redeeming just to redeem and then stop there. He redeemed so that he would bless. He redeemed so that he would give the inheritance, the eternal inheritance which he promised. God promised to bless, and that is to give an eternal inheritance by grace alone, because salvation is God's promise. And when God promises to bless, it is conditioned on himself. He binds only himself to the promise, to the bringing of the promise. And if it is work that has to be done, it is he who has to do the work. So God's promise or God's inheritance could not be earned, and thus could only come to you and I as a promise, as a gift. And that means it was not dependent on the sinner doing anything, whether good or bad. The promise of salvation has nothing to do with what you do, good or bad. And that really causes people to stumble, because they think God has to react to something good that they are doing. God says, no. My promise of salvation is an inheritance, and it is not dependent on you, but is conditioned on Christ dying and him bringing his own blood. So Jesus died for the redemption of all the sins of his people, so that all his people would receive an eternal inheritance. So God put the understanding of salvation in terms of an inheritance, because salvation is more than just free justification. Salvation comes with more blessing. It is a package that God calls an inheritance. Like we have got those fruit bouquets. What do you call that? Fruit baskets, right? You have apples, you have bananas, you have strawberries, you have, and it's all wrapped as one package. That is salvation. Salvation comes as a package of blessing. And God calls that package an inheritance with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But hear this. One has to be a son to enter into the inheritance. And we are made sons by election, by justification, and adoption in Christ. And this is all by God's doing. God does all those things freely. That is how Christ has become our brother and God our Father. We are God's children, not by natural right, but by election, justification, and adoption. Christ alone is the natural son. And so Christ took up human flesh, the Word of God took up human flesh, that he may be identified with us, that he may become our elder brother. Now, as sons, we have become eligible for God's inheritance. Because God is not exempt from the law of inheritance. Inheritance is not an idea that men and women came up with. It is not their idea. It is not original to us. The real inheritance is in God himself. He is the one who is teaching us about what he is doing for his people in Christ. And so God, as a father, has to leave something to his children as a good dad. God is not a deadbeat dad. He didn't spend all his money drinking beer and forgot that he had a family to take care of. God is the father who has things that he wishes to give to his children. First and foremost, God's inheritance has all been given to Christ, as Abraham gave all of his inheritance to Isaac. But Christ did not get an inheritance because his sins were forgiven. Christ had no sins to be forgiven. So Christ did not receive salvation. It is us who receive salvation because of him. Christ received the name above all names because he accomplished our salvation. In Christ, God receives all his glory, because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as far as Christ is concerned, it's all about receiving glory, just as Mordecai received glory, just as Joseph in Egypt received glory as a picture of Christ. Christ got the inheritance from the Father because the Father loves the Son and so has given all things to him, all power and authority, even judgment to Christ. But Christ does not need anything, even of the things that has been given, all this creation. He doesn't need it. And so he gets to share the inheritance with us. If you listen to the message that I preached in Zimbabwe of Esau despising his own inheritance, so that in him despising his inheritance, it ended up in the hands of his really bad brother, Jacob. And we are Jacob. We are the ones who have benefited from Christ sharing his inheritance with us. Okay? So Christ died to make this inheritance available to as many as were adopted in him, as many as were given him and were appointed to eternal life. So, gospel preaching is a calling of those appointed to receive the inheritance. Through gospel preaching, we discover those whom God already knows are sons and has already made sons. You do not become a child of God by believing. That does not make you a child of God. It proves that you are a child of God. Jesus in John 10 said to the Jews, "You don't believe because you do not belong to God." So you believe because you are sons. You just didn't know until the Holy Spirit came and confirmed to you and gave you the knowledge of Christ. Okay? So through gospel preaching and hearing, we discover, we learn about the paperwork of our inheritance in Christ, what God has given you and I in Christ. And Jesus says in John 5:24, this is what you learn when you hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. They possess it already and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life, eternal life, and not being judged, passing from life to death is on the first page of your inheritance. That you should not be judged, that you have eternal life, is part of what is written in the inheritance. And so the Holy Spirit says in verse 16 of Hebrews 9, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. The new covenant apparently is not just a covenant. It is a testament. It is a will and last testament that was written by God in Christ. It had promises, good things to be given to those who were in the will. We're going to do a lot of teaching here. The will has to have names of the beneficiaries. Otherwise, it is not a will. Even if the beneficiary is a dog or cat, it has to be named and what it is that it is going to get. And no one puts themselves in the will. They don't write in their own name. They do not participate in the writing of the will. They await the death of the testator to know the exact contents and the distribution of what was in the will. And this is what I learned about writing a will and last testament from my reading the lawyers say there are four main requirements to the formation of a valid will. The will has to be valid. Number one, they say, the will must have been executed with testamentary intent, which means the testator, the one writing the will, must have a will or intention to do it. They have to be willing to do it. And so God was willing to write a will. Number two, the testator must have capacity, which means they have to have understanding of what they are doing. They can't be incapacitated in any way. They should know who it is they want to bless and should know their property. They have to know what they have. Otherwise, I'm going to write a will and have Jeannie in there and tell her that I'm going to give you 25 houses in California when I haven't even paid this one off. They have to know what it is that they want to bestow on Jeannie. Number three, the will must have been executed free of fraud or duress or undue influence or mistake. The testator could not have been forced into writing or signing the will, because then it becomes a fraudulent document that cannot be honored. The claims of that document are not binding. And so Jesus did what? Jesus offered himself. Jesus was not forced to offer himself. He gave himself. That's the language of the New Testament. He voluntarily gave himself. And the grace of God was freely given without cause. And so we are freely justified by his grace. So God was not forced to choose you or to justify you. Whatever he did was not dependent on you, because that would be undue influence. Everything was dependent on him, the one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians chapter 1. The will must have been duly executed through a proper ceremony. The proper ceremony with respect to Christ was what? His agreement with the Father to be the testator. He agreed. The Holy Spirit is not the testator of the new covenant. Christ is. The Father is not the testator of the new covenant. Christ is. Christ agreed voluntarily that by his dying, God would consummate the testimony of the ceremony. The death of Christ was the ceremony that executed God's will and last testament for his people. Jesus said, this is the new testament. This is the will and last testament in my blood. It was in his blood, poured out, which means shed. For what, Jesus? What is in this will? What are you promising to do with this will? Jesus says, mine is for the remission of sins. My will and last testament for my people is not for them to have a lot of cars and have a lot of money, but is for the remission of their sins. It is for the cancellation of all their sins. That's the last will and testament of Christ. So the cross of Christ was the dedication ceremony of his will and last testament, and it was a proper ceremony. It was a proper ceremony. So everything that Jesus bequeathed to his people was all legitimately acquired. I need you to think about these issues, because they are very important issues of your understanding of the gospel. I always tell you that the gospel is a legal matter. And God has put it that way so that you can have assurance of what Christ accomplished for you. Everything that God has bestowed on you was legitimately acquired. It passes every test of holiness and righteousness in every court of law that may contest. It was a clean deal that cannot be revoked because Christ was not duped. Christ was not incapacitated when he made it. Even when he was tired and bleeding and dying on the cross, Jesus did not lose it. He was still responsible for the earth spinning even as he was on the cross. He did not lose it. That the planets will not crash into each other, he was still responsible for it. He did not lose it. He was not forced, therefore salvation cannot be lost, because to lose salvation means there was something wrong or suspicious or something illegal about the manner that Christ did our salvation, or there was some aspect of our salvation that was not just right. And so the courts have to set aside the transaction and say, no, we are setting aside because it was not done according to law. That's what a lot of people are claiming. And when people say that, it means they don't understand the gospel. Okay? But here it is. Where there's a testament, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. And that means the will and last testament does not come into effect until the testator dies. But when they die, guess what? The blessing is distributed according as the testator has written. And that also to tell you that when Christ died, that's when the old covenant of the law died, because he was enacting a new covenant in his blood. So the cross right there is a dividing line between the old and the new. Okay? So when you're reading Jesus talking to the Jews, that is a period of transition. Jesus is talking to people who are still under the covenant of the law, but he's also anticipating the coming of the new. So it is important that one is aware of that reality, or else they'll put you under the law thinking that, oh yeah, Jesus said this about the law, so it means it is binding even now. No. Okay. So in this we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the document of the inheritance. A lot of people will be telling you about the Holy Spirit and the dreams that they had, and the speaking in tongues and stuff like that. The Holy Spirit is the servant of Christ. He is the servant of God the Father, just as Eleazar was the servant of Abraham. So the Holy Spirit is given by Christ to bring the document that has the writing of the will and last testament. That is the function of the Holy Spirit, to teach God's people this right here, 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." That's inheritance. The Holy Spirit was given to read us the scriptures and to convince us that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God in the will and last testament that is in the blood of Christ. If it is not free, and if it is not through Christ, then you did not hear it from the Holy Spirit. You understand that? if what you are being told about salvation is not free justification, it is not you are holy and sanctified in Christ, and you have to perform, that is not the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of things that have been freely given you. Hebrews 9:17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So the writer of Hebrews, teaching the Hebrew Christians about Christ and his work, says, a testament, a will, is in force after men are dead, because it has no power at all while the testator lives. That to say, the will cannot be executed unless the testator dies. The will gets its power to bless you after the testator has died. So, to say Christ came to die. So to say the death of Christ is very central to the giving of free things from God. It is central to the distribution of the blessings. It is central to the good things to come that you have been given. And so the believer is said in the writing of the book of Hebrews to have been sanctified and justified by the death, by the blood of Christ, all for one time, once for all time. And the Holy Spirit never speaks of blessing apart from the cross and apart from Christ. And this is what the Hebrews would have understood, because they have the Old Testament background. Because the writer is arguing for the necessity of the death of Christ, not just as a sacrifice to pay for sins, but as the testator of the will that holds their eternal inheritance. The writer is saying to them, you are done with the Old Testament, because they are trying to go back to the Old Testament. And he is telling them that the Old Testament is done because the testator has come and established a new covenant. He already died on the cross. So the death of Christ is what cut you off from Moses. Don't go back to Moses. Okay? So the righteousness, the sanctification, which is holiness, the redemption were blessings that came by the cross and are freely given. They could not come from the law, because the law cannot sanctify you. Here, Galatians 3:18, just read that. Paul says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. If your inheritance before God is by something that you do, then it is no longer of grace. That's what Paul is saying. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave the inheritance to Abraham by grace, because that's the only way that God gives anyone blessing. Okay? So now the writer comes and says, this teaching that I'm bringing to you is not new at all if you're paying attention to God's teaching. It happened before in the giving of the law. We are getting to go to my favorite part of this teaching. I was hoping that I'll get to it today. The writer says this is not new teaching, verse 18 of Hebrews 15. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. The first covenant of the law was not dedicated without blood. Remember the other point of the characteristics of a will and last testament, that it had to have a ceremony, or it has to have a ceremony for it to be legally binding. So the covenant of the law was also dedicated through a ceremony of blood, which means by a victim being slain. And so Christ also had to be slain because the old covenant was looking to the new. And this is what happened under the law, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Now take this text from its original, Exodus 24. Let's go read Exodus 24, 6 to 8. Exodus 24, 6 to 8. Moses writes and says, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood is sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that is binding you to your words. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the people externally to bind them to the words of the covenant of the law for them to do them, and if they failed, to be cursed because of the very same words. Moses had spoken every precept, every commandment of the law, the Ten Commandments. These people were bound to the Ten Commandments. When you hear the law is the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are what forms the Old Covenant. The two tablets of stone are the foundation and heart of what is called the law. Okay? So Moses continued with the ceremony of sprinkling with blood and did this, verse 21 and 22, still in Exodus. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to, no, I lied. That was back to Hebrews 9. Back to Hebrews 9. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission of sin. So the tabernacle was also dedicated with the blood of the sacrifice. And the vessels of the ministry, the utensils that they used in the tabernacle, were also dedicated. They became holy because of this blood that was sprinkled on them, which means they were now dedicated to the service of God, just as the believer is now holy, not because they are holy in themselves, but because they've been set apart to the use of God. We have been dedicated to God by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ through faith. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. They are purified by the blood of the sacrifice, not just any blood. But according to the law, purification also happened by fire and water. Or water only. This is a very important point. Okay? This is a very important point. Because when I was reading that statement that says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I was like, no, I think everything was just purified by the shedding of blood. Then I kept reading. And the Lord gave me some understanding. Numbers 31. Numbers 31, 21 to 23. The text says, Numbers 31, 21 to 23. Then Eleazar the priest said to the man of war who had gone to the battle, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire. And it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. What is that saying? The fire was the fire of purification. And God says, not everything can endure the fire of purification. Some things have to be purified in a different way. So this is a picture of the work of Christ. Christ endured the fire of God's judgment because he could endure it. And so our sins were purified on him and through him, through the fire of God's judgment. He was smitten and afflicted of God, and in turn we were made clean in him, him who came by water and blood. The blood is the part of the fire. But us who could not endure the fire, listen to part B of the clause. But us who could not endure the fire of God's judgment, what did God say? We were purified through the water. Through the washing with the word and the Holy Spirit. God says, Sister Charlene cannot endure the fire. Let her be purified by water that does not hurt, water made from the ashes of the red heifer. This was just not ordinary water. This is just not ordinary water from the Ohio River. This was called the water of purification that was made from a sacrifice which was called the red heifer. Hear this. Numbers 19:2. The red heifer had no spot. It had no blemish, no defect, and never carried a yoke. That is a picture of Christ who had no sin, was never yoked with sin. And so when this red heifer was sacrificed, it was burned, the ashes were taken, and the water of purification was made. And that is what is used for Sister Charlene. The water of purification was made from the ashes of a sacrifice that had no blemish, that had never been yoked, that had been burned. It had gone through the judgment of fire. It had made satisfaction for sin, because after burning, you're left with ashes. You can't burn ashes anymore. It doesn't matter how much gasoline you put. This is the water of purification that is applied on the believer because they can't endure the fire of God's judgment themselves. The ashes, the water of purification, made with the satisfaction that Christ had accomplished by his suffering, the wrath of God cannot be kindled ever again on one who is in Christ, because the sacrifice that was a picture of Christ was burned to ashes, which means the wrath of God was consumed. The flame of the wrath of God was consumed. So the believer in Christ could never be punished again for their sins. They could never go to hell. It's impossible. Here, Numbers 19:17. For a ceremonially unclean person, you must take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin and pour fresh running water over them in a vessel. Then a ceremonially clean person must take hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle it on the tent, on all its furnishings and on the people who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, or one killed, or one who died, or a grave. A ceremonially clean person is he alone who had the right to apply the water of purification. The Holy Spirit is the one in the picture. He is the one who is clean. The Holy Spirit alone is he who has the right to apply the redemption of Christ to you. Just as Rebecca, the mother of Jacob, is the one who clothed Jacob for him to get the blessing. Okay? Verse 19. And the clean person must sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he must purify him, and then he must wash his clothes and bathe in water, and he will be clean in the evening. So that is the purification that happened for those who could not endure the fire. Okay. Now, this teaching is in the New Testament. Let's go to Titus 3, to the New Testament teaching of it. Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by the fire that we endured, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is how us who could not endure the fire were made clean. We were washed by a clean person, the Holy Spirit, applying the ashes of the red heifer that had been killed and burned, that is Christ, but without blemish or defect, whom," verse 6, "whom he poured out on us," just as in the picture of the water in Numbers, "whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become," now look to that, "heirs according to the hope of eternal life," that heir thing, that inheritance, again is coming into the picture, just as we are learning in Hebrews. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, Paul says again, "Husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ is the one who endured the fire for the church. Now to the second part, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church." That's cleansing ceremony. This is the same cleansing ceremony that is in Numbers 19. "Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So what we see here is that both the fire and the water are for the cleansing to purity. The water cannot clean without the ashes having been burned first. Okay? The fire is the cause of the removal of the dross. The water is for washing the believer by the word, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, to the truth of salvation. The Holy Spirit is he who brings the knowledge of salvation through faith and repentance, and that is the washing of the believer because of what Christ already done for them. Okay? But the law says again that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no cancellation of sin without the shedding of the blood of Christ. There is God's judgment. And it can't be removed from the sinner without Christ dying and without the water, which is the working of the Holy Spirit. The water here is not water baptism. It is washing by the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Because Jesus said, unless one is born again of water and spirit, they will not see the kingdom of God. The water in John 3 is not water baptism either. The Greek word can be translated as water, even the spirit. So the spirit is what defines what the water is. The Holy Spirit is he who causes your new birth, not water in a pool. It does not work like that, okay? Verse 23 of Hebrews 15, we are marching closer to the finishing line. So hang in there. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary. That's Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So if the earthly copies of the tabernacle were sanctified and purified by the blood of animals, it was even more necessary for the heavenly things, the pure things, that's the point, the better things to be purified with better sacrifices and by a better priesthood. The heavenly things cannot be purified by anything that we ourselves do here on earth. It doesn't matter what it is that we do. It is not going to happen. We need better sacrifices. We need better water. We need better blood. We need better ashes. We need better everything for that purification to happen. Okay? So the things that we do, even in our water baptism, is just a picture of the better things. So what are these better sacrifices that are able to purify heavenly things? You see here, the Holy Spirit is telling you and I that the matter of salvation is not an earthly issue for you. It's a heavenly issue. Okay? And this is how it has happened. So the Holy Spirit is saying, God has to prepare you to be able to enter into the heavenly place. Otherwise, you won't enter. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hear that again. Christ, not Mary, not the Pope, not the dead saints, but Christ. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, not of this creation, which things were only photocopies, they were shadows of the true, but has now entered heaven itself. Jesus Christ has entered heaven itself. That's something big. Just the fact that he entered heaven on your behalf is so big, is the best news that has ever happened since creation. That is an important matter of salvation to understand what that means for you. He entered into heaven itself, the true holy of holies, to appear in the presence of God for us. He did this to appear for us because he was already God. But he did this to enter for us to save our interest in the presence of God. Christ has entered into the heavenly places in a different manner though. Here, verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, or with the blood of another. This is the distinction. This is what sets Jesus apart from everybody else. Jesus did not enter into heaven to offer himself often, daily or yearly, as with the priesthood of the law. Christ could not offer himself repeatedly, because that would prove that he was no better than the law. He was better. He was superior. He need not repeat things. Jesus never did corrections. Jesus never had a pencil with an eraser. because there was no need to. Whatever he did well. He got 100% on every test that he took. He did not need to repeat a grade or retake an exam. And this Jesus did not enter into the heavenly sanctuary with the blood of another, like what happened with the priesthood of the law. He entered with his own blood and once for all time. And that's an amen. Verse 26, which means we have two more verses. That's how we know where we are. Okay, now I can slow down because I was afraid for my, I wasn't really filling my time. The Lord had me expand more things than I wanted or I was planning to. I was like, oh, we're going to finish today. Okay. So I will relax. Verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages. Pay attention to those words. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now the writer says, if Christ had entered into heaven with the blood of others, or entered into the Holy of Holies, made with hands, he would not have been any different or better as a high priest or sacrifice for your salvation. Christ would have been useless. If he would just have brought the blood of somebody else, even if Jesus had offered the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament, that would have benefited you zero, even if Jesus did it. He would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. And that means from when God appointed him to this work. He would have been working and working, but to no avail. But thank God he is not like that. But now, once at the end of the ages, this eschatological age of salvation, this final phase of the revelation of salvation in Christ, Christ has appeared. And once he has appeared, and he has come to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ appeared to put away your sin by his own sacrifice of himself. That's what he appeared to do. He appeared to remove the condemnation of sin that was on you. He appeared to justify you before God, to make you righteous before God. For you to be pronounced as righteous before God. That is the putting away of your sin. Because he paid for your sins. Your sins were imputed on him. And he made good on every one of them. Pay attention to the once. The writer loves to use once to prove the superiority of Christ. To prove the completion and the sufficiency of what he did. Christ has appeared once to put away sin, and once, and it was done. Which means by appearing once, he also once for all time put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. He sacrificed himself, and this sacrifice accomplished the work of removing sin, and that is why he is seated. He paid for all of your sin once. Let us hear the once more time, the onceness of Christ. I'll probably do a message sometime somewhere called the onceness of Christ. He did it once, appeared once, once everything. Verse 27 and 28. And those are our two last verses. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Hebrews 7, 26 to 27. We're just going to read the verses. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself, once for all time. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all time, having obtained eternal salvation. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So right there, God is saying just the fact that people die once and then face judgment is actually preaching of something bigger than their dying. It's preaching about the finished work of Christ by his one-time offering of himself. But the Holy Spirit here, this is a point that you may fail to see, that is in verses 27 and 28 of Hebrews 9. Because the writer from nowhere comes and talks about, oh, it is appointed once for man to die and then face the judgment. They're like, what? It seems to be out of line with the arguments. And so naturally people would begin to be afraid. They will begin to knock their knees in fear. But the Holy Spirit is quick to allay their fears of judgment by saying this, verse 28. Yes, you are going to die and face judgment, but we have a context here because we have the gospel. So this is what I'm going to tell you. Verse 28, pay attention. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins that would have brought you into judgment. Immediately, he brings back the gospel to say, yes, judgment is coming, but the point is, this Christ, when he paid by himself, he bore your sins. So there's no reason for you to fear the judgment that is coming. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many who shall appear for judgment. Their sins were already taken care of by his death. Christ already put away your sin, so do not fear the matter of judgment. Approach judgment with hope and confidence, because this Christ whom I'm preaching to you took care of all your sins. And guess what? He is your high priest. He is your mediator before God. And being Jews, they would have understood the point that was being made. Why? Because the high priest, the three offices of Christ in the Old Testament that you're going to find are prophet, priest, and king. Okay. The prophet was the most unpopular because he only brought the message of war, of judgment. People did not like prophets. The priest was the most loved of the people because he dealt with the issues of the people. The priest would hug people. They were beloved of the people. So the Holy Spirit says, no, this Christ Even though he is the last word of God, God has made his final speech in him. He also is your high priest. He is the one who loves you. So do not be afraid of judgment. Those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Apart from sin for salvation, we have a lot of things to cover, and we have to force them in the conversation. But when you come to the gospel and you begin to deal with the teaching that's out there are a lot of people saying a lot of things. For instance, you have some who say Christ is not coming back because he already came back 70 AD. Okay. If Christ is not coming back, then verse 28 does not make sense. To those who eagerly wait for him, your faith is in vain. Because they are eagerly waiting for someone who is never going to show up. But the Holy Spirit says he's going to come a second time. Apart from sin, when he comes, he's not coming to make atonement for sin, because that is work that is already done. But he's coming back for salvation, which means he's coming back to bring the inheritance that he obtained for you. So that should be good news for you. He is coming back. So in our generation, he may come back, but the message is still the same. If he doesn't show up another 1,000 years from now, it is still the same testimony for those who eagerly await him. He is still coming back to bring the inheritance that he accomplished for his people. Okay? So we'll conclude this message this way. We'll conclude it with examples. Because typically we have not expounded much on the will and testament of Christ. It's a matter that you find in the Bible a lot, but we have not dedicated much time to it. So typically we'll put more effort here and then we'll reference it in other teaching as we keep going. But at least you have the background. The gospel is about an inheritance. Okay, this is very important understanding. It helps to put the gospel in a way or picture that people would understand, and God purposes for you to understand it that way also. We see this testimony of Eliezer, who was the servant of Abraham, when Abraham wanted to get a bride for his son Isaac, whom he loved. Eliezer comes under oath to Abraham to go and find a bride from Abraham's people and to bring the testimony of Isaac and all the blessing that Isaac has. Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who is dispatched of God to go and look for the bride of Christ. Christ already knows where the bride is. God the Father knows where the bride is. The Holy Spirit knows where to get the bride. So he brings very specific testimony about who Isaac is and the inheritance and the riches of Isaac. We're just going to read Genesis 24, 32 to 36. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, that is, food was set before Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. I will not do anything until I have spoken the message of my master, until I have preached the gospel of Christ to you. About the glory of my master, I won't do anything with you. And he said, speak on. Hear the testimony of Eliezer, the Holy Spirit. I am Abraham's servant. The Holy Spirit does not talk about himself. He talks about who he is and whom he works for. I am the servant of Christ. I am the servant of God. the Lord has blessed not me, but my master greatly with an inheritance, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. This is how Christ was born, and this is the inheritance that Christ has been given, and this is the inheritance that he seeks to give to his bride. That's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives testimony of the inheritance that is in Isaac, to say Isaac has inherited everything from his father and now is looking for a bride. Now, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man to be your husband? That's the calling of the Holy Spirit to all who belong to Christ. And if you read further on, Rebecca, without having ever seen Isaac, Rebecca did not know that Isaac existed, just based on the testimony of Eliezer. She said, yes, I'll go with this man. I'll go with this man. That is every believer. When the Holy Spirit has come for them, they will go to Christ on account of the teaching of the Holy Spirit from his word. Numbers 27, 2 to 7. We taught a message a few weeks before I went to Zimbabwe on this. The five daughters of Zelophehad, that means the firstborn, had the same issue of inheritance about their father who had died in the wilderness. They wanted God to speak to the will and last testament of what happens to the inheritance of their father who had died in the wilderness. The five daughters of Zelophehad, they are five daughters of grace. Their father has died in the wilderness. And Zelophehad is a picture of Christ who has died in the wilderness. Now, to the issue of inheritance, what happens to the things that belong to Christ because he died? Numbers 27, 2 to 7. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord. Our father did not die by the sin of his own rebellion. Christ did not die by sin of his own. He died because of the sins of others. But he died in his own sin because he owned our sin. And he had no sons. Christ did not have a wife. Jesus was not married to produce children. The children that he has were given to him by the Father. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. So if the father dies in the wilderness, as Jesus did, God says the inheritance has to pass on to his children, even the five daughters of grace. Numbers 36, 6 to 9, and that will be our last one. Numbers 36 is a continuation of that teaching. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best. Let them marry the one that they think is the best man, that is Christ. But they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. And so all believers shall only remain married to the tribe of Judah, to the tribe of Christ. You can't be married to the law because the law is the tribe of Levi. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. We keep the inheritance that has come to us by way of Judah, by way of Christ. It shall not change hands from Christ back to the law. and every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. All the inheritance shall remain in Christ, shall not change hands. This is very, very important gospel teaching. You cannot be justified by Christ and then be sanctified by the law. That is a changing of the inheritance. You can't do that. God already spoke to it. Joshua 13:14. I have one verse that I thought would be very useful to you in the context of what we just said. Joshua 13:14. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel, made by fire, are their inheritance, as he said to them. The inheritance that the believer has is a particular inheritance. It's a sacrifice of the Lord that has been made by fire. That is their inheritance. That is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the sacrifice of the Lord that has been made by fire of God's judgment. It is he who has become our inheritance. Christ has become everything to us. He has become the wisdom from God. He has become our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Christ is all in all, and in Christ we are complete. We have everything that we need. And that's the message of his last will and testament. Everything is in there. It's a lot of teaching. You're going to have to go and listen again. I've never done a message that you should not go back and listen again. I've tried to do that. I failed. But praise the Lord. Let us pray and so that we can be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we honor you, glorify you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the teaching of the last will and testament of Christ, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. And this by grace alone. We did not cause or put ourselves into this testament, but we have been given everything because Christ justified us and we are adopted in him. We honor you, we glorify you for all who came this morning, Lord. I pray that you bring knowledge of this truth to them and remind them always of who Christ is and what he has done for them as a source of encouragement also, Lord. We pray and honor you for the days ahead of us. We ask for your blessing. May you keep us as we go in and go out. Be with us and bring us back again, Lord, that we may continue to hear the truth of Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.